Would you turn with me in your scriptures to Psalm 78? Psalm 78, we'll be reading verses 36 through 72. Psalm 78, would you give ear to the reading of God's word? But then they would flatter him with their mouths, lying to him with their tongues. Their hearts were not loyal to him. They were not faithful to his covenant. Yet he was merciful. He forgave their iniquities and did not destroy them. Time after time, he restrained his anger and did not stir up his full wrath. He remembered that they were but flesh, a passing breeze that does not return. How often they rebelled against him in the desert and grieved him in the wasteland. Again and again, they put God to the test. They vexed the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power, the day he redeemed them from their oppressor. The day he displayed his miraculous signs in Egypt, his wonders in the region of Zoan. He turned their rivers to blood. They could not drink from their streams. He sent swarms of flies that devoured them and frogs that devastated them. He gave their crops to the grasshopper, their produce to the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamore figs with sleet. He gave over their cattle to the hail, their livestock to bolts of lightning. He unleashed against them his hot anger, his wrath, indignation, and hostility, a band of destroying angels. He prepared a path for his anger. He did not spare them from death, but gave them over to the plague. He struck down all the firstborn of Egypt, the first fruits of manhood in the tents of Ham. But he brought his people out like flock. He led them like sheep through the desert. He guided them safely, so they were unafraid, for the sea engulfed their enemies. Thus he brought them to the border of his holy land, to the hill country his right hand had taken. He drove out nations before them and allotted their lands to them as an inheritance. He settled the tribes of Israel in their homes. But they put God to the test and rebelled against the Most High. They did not keep his statutes. Like their fathers, they were disloyal and faithless, as unreliable as a faulty boat. They angered him with their high places. They aroused his jealousy with their idols. When God heard them, he was very angry. He rejected Israel completely. He abandoned the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent he had set up among men. He sent the ark of his might into captivity, his splendor into the hands of the enemy. He gave his people over to the sword. He was very angry with his inheritance. Fire consumed their young men, and their maidens had no wedding songs. Their priests were put to the sword, and their widows could not weep. Then the Lord awoke as from sleep. As a man wakes from the stupor of wine, he beat back his enemies. He put them to everlasting shame. Then he rejected the tents of Joseph. He did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but he chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved. He built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth that he established forever. He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheep pens. From tending the sheep, he brought him to be the shepherd of his people, Jacob, of Israel, his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart. With skillful hands, he led them. Now God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come this morning to your word. We come to hear from you, to learn of your greatness, patience, and mercy. You declared in your word that you wrote these things to those of us who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that we might know we have eternal life. Open our ears this day and prepare our hearts to receive your truth. We come believing in Jesus Christ as your only begotten Son. We know our salvation is in him and in him alone. We come before you with our request. In Jesus' name, amen. We began looking at this psalm last week. It lays before the reader a history of God with his people. And in regard to the people, it's not a very pretty picture. It declared man's complete failure to follow God. It revealed the darkness of his heart, the arrogance of his attitude, and the rebellion of his spirit. It showed his total dependence on what he sees and his complete lack of ability to believe on God. The overall message of this psalm explains very clearly that Christianity is a religion and functions only in what it receives through the ear. doesn't respond or grow when fed only by what it sees. Asaph starts by explaining the theme of God throughout his dealings with men. He first calls God's people to hear his teaching and to listen to the words of his mouth. He explains that the most important thing for the believer to do is to hear the teaching of the Scripture and to put it into practice in his life. Of course, he'll not put anything into practice which he does not believe. When you fail to hear God's word and refuse to accept it as the source of life, you will fail miserably. It also says, along with hearing and believing, you're to be witnesses of his love and grace to those who follow you. If God has truly worked in your heart, you will want to show the world your love and appreciation for this one who has done so much for you. You will eagerly tell your children and grandchildren of the love you have found in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Asaph also showed there's a great need to avoid the godless life. The Scriptures clearly teach the message of hope given in Jesus Christ is the only way you can do that. For a people to remember the wonderful promises of the gospel, it must be given them by those who went before. If a generation doesn't hear the truth, it can never accept the truth. It is the responsibility of each and every believer to pass along the truth to those who follow them. That is especially important in a religion where the ear is the gateway to the heart. The psalmist also explained in the first part of this psalm about the divine plan God revealed through the history of his people. He showed how many great and marvelous signs and wonders he did for his people. He then revealed how they completely rejected those signs and wonders and would not believe in God or trust in him. He explained how after each sign, they wanted a bigger, more wondrous sign. They would not listen to his teaching nor hear his commandments. They went their own way. They refused to be led by his grace and mercy. He began to show that even though they served a gracious and merciful God, he would not contend with them forever. He would bring his wrath and judgment against them for continually refusing to hear and believe on him. Then he showed when God's judgment falls, it will cause some men to question why it is coming and will cause them to open their ears and listen, to learn of God's grace, and to call out with true broken hearts for his mercy. He also declares what happens to men who call with such broken hearts for God's help. They remember. He is the rock upon which they must trust. They see their total dependence on him and on him alone. But Asaph is not through with his history. He continues, showing how easy it is for one generation to lose the thread of truth that brings men into God's presence and makes them his children. This last section, he shows the deceit of the people through their false professions of faith, their open rebellion and failure to heed the warnings of history, and to remember the grace given them throughout time. He then shows the Lord's response to man's deceit. Last week, we spoke of the results of a people failing to follow God. We saw one of the things that befalls such people is judgment. And whenever God's judgment comes, there will be those who will stop and examine their own hearts as to why such judgment comes. That's a wonderful thing. To know that when God's judgment comes, it will cause some people to turn to him. They will hear the word of God. They will remember, as verse 35 shows, that God was their rock and that God Most High was their Redeemer. But Asaph shows that while a few will hear and believe, the majority will not. We learn that a small minority who hear and believe can exert a powerful influence on the majority. This is the principle Christ gives of being salt and light. In this next section, we hear of the people's deceit. He gives us four acts of deceit. These acts are the reasons why they are spiritually defeated. They are the same reasons why people today suffer spiritual defeat. The first and foremost act of deceit is found in people making false professions. Professions based on something other than faith. Look at verses 36 through 39. But then they would flatter him with their mouths, lying to him with their tongues. Their hearts were not loyal to him. They were not faithful to his covenant. Yet he was merciful. He forgave their iniquities and did not destroy them. Time after time he restrained his anger and did not stir up his full wrath. He remembered that they were but flesh, a passing breeze that does not return. Yes, there are always going to be some who come through judgment with that changed heart. I love that principle. I believe we're under judgment in this country today, and I know that it's going to cause some to turn to Christ. But there are always a large number who make a profession of change without really meaning it. They do it just in order to escape judgment. These Israelites were so inclined. Every time God brought down his judgment on them, they would cry out and they would run to the temple. But as soon as that judgment had passed, they went right back to their old sinful ways. I think we've seen that in this country since 9/11. Many people calling on God, asking for his help until everything settled down, then returning to their godless lifestyle. Asaph says in this, "You see the great mercy of your God." He says, "He forgave their iniquities and did not destroy them. Time after time, he restrained his anger and did not stir up his full wrath." Even when only a few heed the warnings and change their ways, he responds with such love and compassion. In this passage, you see his perseverance. At time and again, he was gracious to the nation. And they would respond with false repentance and untrue words of commitment. It says he remembered they were but flesh. He knew their state. He knew their inability to respond correctly without his grace working in their hearts. He continues to show that man on his own cannot change his heart. It requires the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart to bring about a true change. John, in his gospel, very clearly points this out. He says, unless the Father draws you, you can't come to Jesus. And no one can come to the Father except they come through Jesus. What this means is exactly what Asaph is teaching throughout this psalm. Salvation requires total dependence on God. To offer a false testimony of your dependence on Him will gain you nothing but His judgment and wrath. Next, the psalmist shows how these false professions lead into a deeper deceit through open rebellion against God and His Word. Look at verses 40 through 43. How often they rebelled against Him in the desert and grieved Him in the wasteland. Again and again they put God to the test. They vexed the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember His power, the day He redeemed them from their oppressor, the day He displayed His miraculous signs in Egypt, His wonders in the region of Zoan. You must remember, these people to whom he is writing have seen some of the greatest miracles ever. Even Christ didn't perform such miracles in front of such numbers. Even after seeing such marvelous works, they continued to rebel against God, to dispute his words. Asaph says they did not remember his power. God would do a great miracle. For a few days, they were all in awe. But then the effect wore off, and they forgot. Once they forgot, they rebelled and attacked him and those he had called to lead them. How many times? How many times did he show the results of rebellion by destroying those in their midst who rebelled? But it didn't change their hearts. The only thing that can change a heart is the Holy Spirit coming into that heart and making it anew. Many churches today have turned to trying to woo people with visual presentations. It will not work. It didn't work with the Israelites. He says, they did not remember his power, the day he redeemed them from their oppressor, the day he displayed his miraculous signs in Egypt, his wonders in the region of Zoan. The only thing that can change a heart is the Holy Spirit taking the preached word and applying the truth of that preaching in a dead heart, using it to make them new, giving spiritual life through Jesus Christ. Christianity, the true religion of the living and true God, is a religion of the ear, not the eye. We must concentrate on delivering the message through the ear, not the eye. Preaching is a means of saving grace, not entertainment. Going along with this rebellion is the failure of people to remember the great judgments of God against those who have rebelled. Verses 44 through 51. He turned their rivers to blood. They could not drink from their streams. He sent swarms of flies that devoured them and frogs that devastated them. He gave their crops to the grasshopper, their produce to the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamore figs with sleet. He gave over their cattle to the hail, their livestock to bolts of lightning. He unleashed against them his hot anger, his wrath, indignation, and hostility, a band of destroying angels. He prepared a path for his anger. He did not spare them from death, but gave them over to the plague. He struck down all the firstborn of Egypt, the first fruits of manhood in the tents of Ham. Now please, don't ever let anyone tell you that God is not gracious and merciful. He didn't come against Egypt and totally destroy them with one fatal stroke. He could have done that, but he didn't. He began with the contamination of their water, and then he called them to repent. After each stage of his judgment, they were given opportunity to hear and repent. What he's saying here is God prepared a path for his anger. Now this is important. Asaph wants the people to whom he writes to remember God's wrath in many times is revealed very, very slowly. Along this path are always opportunities to hear and repent. You'll find few places in Scripture where God opens his wrath on someone or some nation without many warnings being given first. This is a very special path that he uses to show his displeasure. You understand? All men are sinners deserving of God's wrath. There's nothing, absolutely nothing, to stop his wrath falling on you right now for the sins in your heart. But God has laid out a path he will follow to bring that wrath, and it always has places for repentance designed in it. His people were shown so much. They saw his provisions, his love and grace. They also saw his power and might. They saw the terror of his wrath. But they refused to remember. They refused to keep his works ever before them. They refused to hear his word, to listen to his voice. They couldn't hear. Why? Because they were lost in their sins. It was this failure to hear and remember the curse of sin that caused their failure. It was their deceit that caused their defeat in the face of their enemies. Along with this was their failure in remembering his grace. Verses 52 through 59. But he brought his people out like flock. He led them like sheep through the desert. He guided them safely so they were unafraid. But the sea engulfed their enemies. Thus he brought them to the border of his holy land, to the hill country his right hand had taken. He drove out nations before them and allotted their lands to them as an inheritance. He settled the tribes of Israel in their homes. But they put God to the test and rebelled against the Most High. They did not keep his statutes. Like their fathers, they were disloyal and faithless, as unreliable as a faulty bow. They angered him with their high places. They aroused his jealousy with their idols. When God heard them, he was very angry. He rejected Israel completely. Asaph moves from the judgment of Egypt to the grace of the Promised Land. These are very important words. This puts the final touch on the deceit of sinners. In this section, we see these people not only reject the great miracles they saw in Egypt, They also reject the grace extended to them as they were brought into the promised land. God came to them in Egypt, offering them a great blessing. He took them from the hand of Pharaoh. He delivered them into the promised land. Understand, they didn't have to do anything. They didn't have anything to do with this. It was all by God's grace and power. He declares, thus he brought them to the border of his holy land, to the hill country his right hand had taken. They refused to accept his power and refused to believe in his grace. Asaph points out the reason. Like their fathers, they were disloyal and faithless, as unreliable as a faulty bow. They had no faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith comes only through the work of the Holy Spirit, unlocking the truth of God's word in your heart. It is clear these people didn't have the Holy Spirit. Asaph says, they put God to the test and rebelled against the Most High. They did not keep his statutes. I've told you repeatedly that you don't have anything of worth with which to offer your God for your salvation. The people of Israel had nothing to offer God. They were slaves. They were without help. They couldn't even begin to think of rebellion against Egypt. She was the most powerful nation on the earth. God comes and offers them deliverance without the use of swords. He defeats Egypt, and the Israelites are not asked to offer one bit of resistance. God, through Moses and Aaron, led them out of Egypt and away from their slavery. This is the same thing he does with you. He delivers you through the work of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit into the freedom of your new spiritual life. The Israelites refused to believe in the grace they were given. They turned away from the one who offered the grace and followed idols of their own making. Asaph points out, they angered him with their high places. They aroused his jealousy with their idols. Many in the church today are doing the same thing. They have turned their backs on the wonderful offer of grace and said, I saved myself by the decision I made. This is spiritual deceit. No one born of ordinary generation through Adam can save himself. Why? Because he is a slave to sin, Satan, and death. To have a spiritual victory, it must come from a perfect life, through an atoning death, and by a resurrection victory. And there is only one who has ever lived that way. And he is the only one who can offer that victory. His name is Jesus Christ. And your only hope is found in him and in him alone. If you want that hope, then acknowledge yourself to be a sinner. Call out to him and trust in his works and in his works only. For to not do that and to continue in your sin declares yourself to be God's enemy. And that will bring you to the same place before God Asaph says the Israelites came. When God heard them, he was very angry. He rejected Israel completely. Do you really want to be rejected completely by God? There's a confirmation of this truth shown in this psalm, verses 60 through 64. He abandoned the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent he had set up among men. He sent the ark of his might into captivity, his splendor into the hands of the enemy. He gave his people over to the sword. He was very angry with his inheritance. Fire consumed their young men, and their maidens had no wedding songs. Their priests were put to the sword. Their widows could not weep. Many in Israel came to believe that the tabernacle and the other religious symbols that God had given them were like magic. He speaks here of the sons of Eli taking the ark into battle because they thought, with it before them, they couldn't be defeated. Eli's sons were anything but good men. They were as bad as they come. God allowed the Philistines to defeat them and take the ark into captivity. God was using this to show the people He was the one in control. The ark was nothing, nothing but a representation of his power. It wasn't his power. It only represented it. The same thing is true in your salvation. Your confession of salvation is nothing. Nothing more than a representation of God's power at work in your heart. You also see the totality of the defeat that comes to those who forget. It is all of God's grace. He says, fire consumed their young men and their maidens had no wedding songs. Their priests were put to the sword and their widows could not weep. Those who do not recognize the sovereign power and grace of God will be eternally destroyed. Please, hear this message of grace and mercy. There's only one way you can be saved. And that's by placing your hope, your trust, and your complete confidence in Jesus Christ as the one sent from heaven by the Father to do for you what you could never do for yourself. This is the greatest miracle ever done. You have to believe it to be saved. You must never forget it. Because it is only those who hear it and continue to share it that show they truly know it. Having outlined the deceitfulness and shown the defeat that deceitfulness can produce, we come to the response of the Lord to the people of Israel. Verses 65 through 72. Then the Lord awoke as from sleep, as a man wakes from the stupor of wine. He beat back his enemies. He put them to everlasting shame. Then he rejected the tents of Joseph. He did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but he chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved. He built a sanctuary like the heights, like the earth that he established forever. He chose David his servant and took him from the sheep pens. From tending the sheep, he brought him to be the shepherd of his people, Jacob, of Israel his inheritance. David shepherded them with integrity of heart. With skillful hands he led them. The idea of God awakening is something that's rather strange. We're told God never sleeps. So you have to understand this in terms of a man. This is what theologians call an anthropomorphism, the ascribing to God human actions. God didn't respond to the troubles of Israel during this period. The reason he didn't was because he was the one bringing the troubles on them. So they thought he must be asleep. He was using the enemies around them in order to cause them to see their own failure, to recognize their need of him. Asaph likens his actions in his final deliverance to his awakening up. He came to their defense. He reached out with compassion to help them. The way he helped was to send them one who could do for them what they had failed to do for themselves. Asaph says he did not choose one from the standard tribes of leadership. Instead, he turned to a new tribe and called one forth from Judah. He called David, called him to come and lead his people. David, of course, is a picture for us of Jesus Christ. Christ is called the King of Kings. David was called to be the King of Israel. He says he chose David his servant and took him from the sheep pens. From tending the sheep, he brought him to be the shepherd of his people, Jacob, of Israel, his inheritance. David was to be the king. He was to be the leader. He was to be a servant king. He learned his ways from shepherding the sheep. He was gentle and kind, not like Saul, who was arrogant and harsh. David was called forth by God and placed over Israel as their king. He shows Christ's work as our shepherd and our king. Jesus Christ came into this world, called forth by the Father to shepherd his people, to lead them into a relationship with their heavenly Father. John says throughout his gospel that Jesus didn't come to condemn or judge. He came to save his people. The true sanctuary of God is found in Jesus Christ. The tabernacle was but a type of the Christ to come. It is Christ who is lifted up on high. It is Christ who will stand for eternity, never to be brought down. You will, as his people, come into heaven, where he will shine for all eternity and will provide the light you need to ever stand in the Father's presence and become His new eternal tabernacle. It's Christ as represented in this psalm by David that would lead His people into the true promised land, heaven, the place of eternal rest. Hebrews 4:8 says, if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken about another day. It's Christ who shall provide that rest. He shall meet your every need. He shall give you the riches of God's grace. He opens heaven's gate. He is, as John calls Him, the Good Shepherd. He is the one who shall for eternity provide what you must have to live in heaven with the triune God. Your dependence on Him will never end. Listen to Asaph's last statement. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart, with skillful hands he led them. Now we know David had problems with sin. But the one he represents came into this world and lived the perfect life. He never faltered. He never sinned. He never grieved His Heavenly Father. His heart was perfect. He came and with great skill beyond human ability, He completed all the law required to save the people unto Himself. He led His people through this life, through this danger-filled world, to a place of security and rest. As we close this song, I hope and pray that each one here this morning can see that the salvation they have is not earned. It's not earned by your own works. You don't work to get into heaven. God shows through the history of the people of Israel that human works can achieve absolutely nothing before Him. In order to save His people from their sins, He sent Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, into this world to do for His people what they could never do for themselves. Jesus, like the shepherd, leads His sheep. He takes you by the hand. He shows you your sinful nature. And He leads you into a new heart where you can see your sin and God's holiness. He helps you to understand that salvation is found in Him and in Him alone. If you're trusting in Jesus plus anything else, your works, your church, your decision, you're not saved. To come into the true salvation laid out in these scriptures, you must examine your heart, listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ, acknowledge your sins, and repent of your arrogance and pride. The history of God with His people and the warnings He gives clearly show salvation belongs only to those whose trust rests exclusively in the one God the Father sent into this world. That one is Jesus Christ. This is about as clear a warning as anyone could ever receive. It is a historical warning, just as Asaph gives in the psalm. Believe on Jesus Christ and repent of your sins, for there is no other way into salvation. Let us pray. Father in heaven, what a gracious God You are. You know our weaknesses, and You have made a way through our weaknesses, a way in which we can be brought to You through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Open our ears to hear, Father. Draw us through Him, that we might come and be with You in heaven for eternity. For it is in Christ's name we ask. Amen.